As much as people want to deny it, as much as people want to say that it doesn't exist, no, it exists. And the good news is that God is in control. And when we allow God to be in control and have control, we recognize that, you know what? Even the things that we don't recognize, and maybe we don't want to recognize, that He's completely figured it all out. And He figured it out in such a way that He's given us the preamble to everything that we're going to deal with right there in the Word. If you're not sure of what is to come and you're concerned about things that have yet to come, read the Word, because He's going to tell you what's coming. It's already there. And I'm not talking about like, oh, just read Revelations. No. Go dig real deep, because you'll be surprised. The more you dig and the more you dig into His Word, you go into the Old Testament and you'll find things that are relevant to today. Because His Word is replete. It has provision in every area. And so we're going to continue on in Judges, but what we're going to do is, you know, we went from, you know, our imperfection and how He's perfecting us in that, and we're going to tackle on two new Judges, okay, going on and moving forward through Judges. But now we're going to be addressing, and I found it so apropos, because it couldn't be any more timely, we're going to be fighting fear. In a time where all you're getting fed is what you need to be afraid of today. Literally, okay? So, even though what we're doing right now may be deemed by the world standard as not advisable, because after all, we're in a gathering of close proximity. Some of us have given each other hugs. Tisk, tisk, okay? But sporting events, all types of gathering are canceled, and every way the world cries out to the government and town officials to tell them now, what do we do? They're waiting for the next bit of instructions. Okay? And this is true. I mean, you don't have to go very far. Just pull up your Facebook, or, you know, or look on any social media site, or just go to the news. All right? But I find this to be ironic, and this is what I was saying earlier, is I think this is very godlike that He has the message go before the actual testing that is coming. See, what we're not aware of is that what is right before us and at our doorstep is a test. How are we going to respond? This is where it's key, because the pivotal point is actually in our response. Are we going to react or are we going to respond? What would your response be when God sends His Word and it defies the natural and the standards that are set before you? Because that is the true test. That is the actual test. And so we're going to start at the beginning of this fear project that is going on at the time in Judges, starting in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And we're going to talk about Deborah. Okay? So Deborah is a prophetess at this time. Okay, so I want to set a little bit of a tone. Deborah is a prophetess, and she's also the judge that God has decided to be with at the time to help deliver His people yet again. The table has been set by the previous. You understand now that it's going to be kind of rinse and repeat. So I'm going to kind of cut away a little bit of the repetitive nature of, you know, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were not doing what they were supposed to. God set them up with a judge to help deliver them and bring peace. We're going to get past all of those nuts and bolts because, as I said before, the previous messages, this is the pattern and it will be consistent. Okay. Throughout. All right. But at this time, there's an oppression. And we're going to read about that. So, I'm going to read about it in a minute. I'm going to give you a little bit more back detail. So Israel is currently being oppressed by a king called Jabin. Okay. Depending on what pronunciation. And he has an army, and the army commander, his name is Sisera. Okay. And Sisera has a platoon of these chariots of iron. Now, I don't know if you're aware at the time. Okay. But having an iron chariot was like a equivalent of a tank today. okay? And guess what they had to fight with? Pretty much. They had swords and shields, and that's about it. And leather as armor. Against, what was it their time? Tanks. Alright, I'm reminded of my Polish heritage and how the Germans were coming in with their Sherman tanks, and my group of people decided they were not going to surrender, okay? My ancestors decided we weren't going to surrender. We were going to fight the Germans on horseback with spears. We didn't win, but we weren't going down without a fight. Do you ever wonder why Polacks are considered stupid? That's why. Because we fought against Sherman tanks on horseback with spears. Wasn't smart, but it didn't matter. It was brave, and it was valiant, okay? But this is what they're up against. Also note that this king, Jabin, was harshly oppressing them for 20 years. Now I want you to kind of get the timeline that this has been increasing, right? The oppression has gotten equivalently worse and worse and worse with every judge. Okay? So just giving you some food for thought. Now we're going to get to this. Okay, so starting in verse 6. So she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So, it's easy to go, rah! Right? So the first thing she does is she calls Barak, who is the person who was already given this command. I want you to be aware. He was already told what to do. He didn't do it. Newsflash. Not shocking. Okay. So he calls her. He calls to him and has him come and reiterates what God said. Just so you're aware, if you haven't gotten a bigger picture of what happens here on Sunday, this is what happens on Sunday. The pastor's job is to continue to reiterate what God has said. Even Jesus did this when he was with the disciples. Did not God say this, 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 this? He fought the Pharisees with this is what God has said. This, 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 this. Constantly, constantly going back and reciting what God has said. All I do is just take what God has said and just reiterate again and again and again. This is what the Lord is saying. That's it. That's what we do. Okay? That's why we're here. All right? But here's the catch. What was his answer? Barak's answer was not, yes, ma'am. Or, yes, Lord. Or, okay, I will do it. No. And I find this to be very much the clinical example of what we do today. We answer back with a demand. We answer back to what the Lord has given you instruction to do with a demand on Him to do something first. Well, I start this off with the very first question. Who's God? Is he God or are you God? I don't know about you, but I'm not in charge. I don't get to make the demands. So if he tells me to jump, I go, how high, Lord? I'm not God. But here's the key. The reason for this answer was because it was based off of something else. And that something else was fear, because they knew what they were up against. And again, and I find this to be very pivotal, is that at the time, again, the Lord had given them Deborah to deliver them. And this is nothing against women at all, okay? So don't take it as a downplay on women. This is who the Lord chose to deliver God's people. They were now being submitted and coming to her for judgment. And she is listening and obeying to what the Lord is saying, again, as a prophetess as well, seeing what God is going to do. And instead of doing what she specifically told them to do, they flipped it to, you do it for us. Now, I find this to be very much akin to a lot of the things that go on today, where we wait for the person who's in authority to do it for us. We wait for the government to fix my problem. We wait for somebody else to pick up that heavy object because, after all, I can't do it. I can't move that thing out of my way. Somebody else has to do it. The reality of it is that when we see this scripture and I read through these things, I find that this is just a rediscovery of what's going on today in a fear-based and fear-driven society, that we actually operate no differently than Barak. That's how we operate. When fear grips people, they respond to the commands of the Lord exactly as he. No different. Lord, I'm not going unless you go with me. Think about it. It's like, you know, I don't know if anybody's ever gone to a haunted house or anything like that, or any of those like scary hay rides or any of those things. But like, have you ever like, you know, went and they're like, I'm not going unless you go with me. Like, what's that person, if they're scared more than you, gonna help you do? Like, if they're even more petrified and terrified, all you're gonna be is two screaming heads running out of the woods. Like, that person's not helping you. They're not gonna save you. Honestly, I love, this is going to sound bad, but if I'm going to go hunt a bear, I'm bringing a heavy dude with me. Because I don't need to outrun the bear. I need to outrun him. Right? It's a joke, right? It's an old joke. But the thing about it is like, that's kind of what fear does. It makes you think about some other way to deal with the problem rather than just actually fight the fear. Okay? So, here's some things to think about, right? What are we doing today? We demand that God stop this virus, or fill in the blank with the plate of the day. Whatever's going on. We demand, God, you're God. You can do this. You can cure this disease. You can stop people from getting sick. What if that's not his plan? I know God's not the God of sickness and death. I didn't say God created the sickness. I didn't say God created it. But do we care enough to even bother to think about what maybe his plan is? Why he's doing what he's doing? What's going on? What else do we do? We surround ourselves with the fear mongers rather than the peacekeepers. We continue to absorb the media and what's going on around us that continues to perpetrate the fear rather than surround ourselves with the people of God who speak peace to those things. No different than Jesus, who spoke to the storm and it listened and obeyed. He quenched fear by speaking peace. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so sorry. And then we also wait for someone else to solve the problem rather than figuring out what our part is in solving it. And see, this is what I find to be more apropos today, because where we're going to go in a few minutes in the discussion of how we're going to actually combat and fight this is understanding that the reality of the reason why we're ill-equipped or we're not equipped enough to fight against fear is because we actually need each other. We need each other. Funny thing, God showed me, I thought this was really cool. If you ever did a little like research about this virus that's going on, okay, do you know why soap, just soap, not antibacterial soap, not any special soap, just regular soap, actually fights the coronavirus better than anything else in the world? Because it's got a lipid barrier. If you look at it, all the little crowns that are on the stupid cell, right? What's between them is just fatty tissue that joins the little protect, the hard part, the rigid part. It's actually very easy to defeat. Because guess what soap does to lipids. You can do this with a 2-year-old. Take water, put pepper in the water, put dish soap on their finger, tell them to stick their finger in it. Guess what all the pepper does? Whew, spreads. Why? Because soap breaks down lipids. That's all it does. It actually splits it apart and spreads it open, making that wall easy to break. It's a weak virus. It actually is. It's weak. You want to know it's strong? Men of God putting their shields up one against the other and connecting them and creating a phalanx. That way, nothing can break through. But if they're split and open and separated, there's openings. We actually need each other to fill the gaps. And the reality of this, and this is something that was going on earlier today, is that what we do is we wait for the physical reality for something that our faith is actually supposed to occupy. You're waiting for something physical to happen that your faith is actually supposed to fill. The fear-based media at the time, during this time, was the Chariots of Iron that they witnessed and they were able to see. And sure, it seemed at the time that they could no way possibly defeat Sisera. But God didn't tell them how it would happen. I love that part. He didn't tell them how. He did not give them the how. But rather, that it would happen. And see, this is where the problem in our lives arise. We believe that we are somehow entitled to the how when the why is sufficient. Or at least it should be. How is where faith needs to be, and since God has given us this faith, we must combine that with our love of Him and our focus on Him as the embodiment of love, as God is love. With that, we stand in agreement with His word that perfect love casts out fear. I don't even need you to put up the scripture, it's right there. Right here in this lovely church. But here's the thing. Fear is not just some rumors and stuff going around. It is a spirit. And to do a disservice to the spirit would be to downplay it. To do a disservice to the spirit would be to just fluff it off and go, well, you know, I have facts. Okay. Fear has facts too. Satan knows the word and he knows how to twist it. So facts alone are not going to win the battle against the spirit of fear. We need more. And so we're going to go into now the next person because I want to give you clarity with Deborah. That's pretty much the end of Deborah's story because guess what they do? She goes with them. They win, and exactly as she prophesied, he had no glory in Sisera's death. Because Sisera indeed went back to his wife, and his wife murdered him with a tent peg. Okay? That's what happened. Yeah, he did. Right to his temple. I think so. Okay? Judges 6:11, and we're going to go on to 16, and we're going to talk about Gideon, okay? And here's the funny thing. We went from the time of Deborah, where Deborah was dealing with the spirit of fear. And in just this time that had lapsed over the time of peace that Deborah had, the Lord brought a new judge, Gideon. And Gideon was under the spirit of fear. God still used him, but be understanding that same spirit of fear that was just around them now was affecting even God's chosen person at the time. Okay? So here we are. Here's Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Pause. I just want to get you clarity here. He's hiding the grain because he's afraid, in case you were aware. It didn't say it, But he's like, I mean, you don't need a lot, you don't need to dig deep to get there, but when you're hiding things, it's usually because you're afraid. Okay? So that's why he's doing it. All right? And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I found that to be astounding. Here he is, in fear, hiding the wheat, storing it and hiding it so they don't steal it away, so he can feed his troops, hiding. And the Lord shows up and says, "You mighty man of valor." That's funny. Continue on, Dill. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us," just personalize this for a moment, okay? Because we all been here, right? Right? "Why then has all of this happened to us? Oh, woe is me. And where has all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out but from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us. Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." I'm telling you, is it a sense of humor? I'll go there in a minute. Right? "And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest or the least in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So not only is his house the weakest, but in that house, he is the least. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, it's a huge deal, and there's a lot in here. But we're talking about fighting something, and we're talking about fighting in specific the spirit of fear. And I want to use this relationship between Gideon and the Lord at this moment, because this is indeed purposeful to us and how we deal. Okay? What is happening during this discussion? What is happening is very, very reticent in what I believe happens to those who are gripped by the spirit of fear. What happens is we don't respond. We hesitate. We hesitate. And this is all hesitation. What's reality is that although you read that and you go, God's got such a sense of humor, because here's this poor guy who believes so little of himself, who thinks so little of himself, is gripped with fear, and is highly concerned that they are going to overtake them, and that they are going to lose, and he's going to die, and all these horrible things are going to happen, and he's panicked, and he's stressing, and all this anxiety, and oh, you know, woe is me syndrome going on. And God looks at him and sees him completely different. Why? I'll give you the answer. Because God is absolutely not going to acknowledge the spirit of fear. He is not going to acknowledge it. He does not partner with it. He does not recognize it. He sees through it. He sees through it. We give it credence, but he sees through it. And how can I say that? Because he sees us as more than conquerors. More than. So that means not only have you conquered it, but there's more than even that. So this, what we might be presently experiencing, God sees you already in victory. It's a high standard, but we have to understand that God doesn't see things the way we see things. We see things in time and order. God sees things completely from end and beginning back to end. He knows it all too well, right? But even in the embodiment and the entrapment that the spirit of fear grips us with, right? What does God do? He still gives you direction in spite of it, right? Why? What does it do? And it's no different than what he did with Gideon. First thing it's doing is it strengthens your faith. Because the Lord's instruction is meant to be followed. But you, in your current state, can't see it, right? So what does that mean? You have to then use your faith to see it come to fruition, right? What else does he do? Well, I love it because in that, there was not 1 ounce of negativity in what he was expressing to Gideon. Gideon was speaking all of the negative, and the Lord was speaking nothing but positive, encouragement, edifying, exhorting him. Those lovely three E's that we believe are the foundational principle of how we speak to one another. Why? Because it strengthens you to be bigger than that spirit of fear. And here's the thing, where fear casts doubt and unbelief and discouragement, faith and the good news in God, what he's bringing to us, always brings edification, exhorting. And do you see how it's polar opposite to what fear wants to do? It's completely in the opposite direction, right? So now we're going to continue on a little bit further with Judges 23, right? And it says, then the Lord said to him, this is a little further down, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. I like to put that as the guaranteed seal of approval. God has just given him the get out of harm's way free card. I have told you strictly and most certainly that you should not fear, nothing will happen to you. You are good. Right? Now go to 25. Now it came to pass the same night, brief thing, the first thing he told him to do, he didn't send him into battle right away, right? He's like, you can't yet. Why? Because you have false idols and false worship going on, and the people that you need to fight this battle with you are consumed. We need to get rid of that, right? So he's like, that's what you got to do. So he gives him instruction, and he tells him to go tear down these idols. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord has said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image of which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city too, much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, there's no clarification of when. He didn't tell Gideon when. But yet again, the spirit of fear, okay, is still apparent. Gideon is still struggling. It's not gone. He hasn't won this battle by any means or any stretch, right? Even in the midst of that encouragement, edification and how positive the Lord is presenting and what he's espousing and saying. But the thing is, and can you go back to 25 real quick, Dill, or 23? Can you go back to 23? That is key, because right here, all that time, the Lord was speaking directly to Gideon. Right here, he's addressing the spirit of fear. He's addressing the spirit of fear, because what the spirit of fear wants to do is it wants him to not have peace. It wants him to be disrupted. It wants him to be in fear, and it's telling him he will die. And every ounce of that line is literally canceling every word that that spirit is uttering to Gideon. Every word, it's canceling it. And I just want you to understand that if you go back to 25, Dale, real quick, in that instruction that the Lord has given, that spirit of fear, even after it was completely addressed, right, it still shows up because, again, like I said, he does it at night instead of at day. But this is actually what it looks like. What happens is it creates in us this inclination to create new conditions, new environments, new ways around things. We try to go a different route. We try to go and figure out another course, right? We do things out of different ways or different things because we have that fear of death or the fear of the unknown, right? And what happens is then we breed up an uncertainty, right? That needs confirmation in a continual fashion. Uncertainty literally has you chasing around for confirmation on a continual basis. You're constantly looking for confirmation to fill up that void, right? And what is the reason? It's to delay you. And you've heard it here before, so you'll hear it again. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. The reason why the spirit of fear wants you going this way is because it wants you to be disobedient. Because if he can disqualify you this way, then that's the victory. That's all they're looking for. Doesn't mean anything else. That delay means somebody's soul doesn't get one into the kingdom. That delay means somebody doesn't get what they need from you in that moment or at that time. You miss an appointment. You miss something. God's timing is perfect, but when we are in delay mode, we're missing his timing. So, here we go. Now here comes the big part. This is an ideal thinking that you go, well, that's all well and good, Pastor, but what do I do? How do I fight this spirit of fear? Well, first of all, you cannot fight the spirit of fear with a physical weapon. Good luck. You'll be swinging at air for a while. Your arm will get tired, and he will be laughing at you. So don't do that. Obviously, we can already know that spirit must be fought with spirit, so the spirit of fear must be fought with a spiritual weapon, right? Now, facts do come into play here, but all facts will do, okay, is that will quench down the surrounding banter that is around the spirit of fear. It will not deal with the spirit directly, okay? So you need more than facts. How do you then fight this spirit? What is the weapon you must wield? Oh, you're going to say this? The word of God? Sword, right? Yes and no. Here's the thing. It is written, and it's a really powerful weapon. No lie. The Word of God rightly divides. The Word of God, pokey pokey. Word of God. Here's the problem, though. Absolutely will not work against the spirit of fear if you don't obey. Because here's the weapon. The weapon is obedience. The weapon to combat the spirit of fear is obedience. It is obedience to the word, but you actually need to obey what he's saying. Think about this. Go back to Deborah. Had Barak had just done what God had said the first time, would the outcome have been the same? Would the outcome of victory been the same? Absolutely, because the Lord was with them. So the Lord was going to deliver them over. The only difference in the final outcome is that he would have had the victory of dealing with Sisera personally. He missed out on a reward because he rather operated in the fear. See, and this is important, the victory was the same, but the reward was different. And the obedience would have conquered the fear. Because it never would have showed up. There would have never been a discussion with Deborah. There would have never been a discussion about, will you go with me? He would have just went because the Lord was with him. Then you get to Gideon. Had he known that the Lord was doing all of this, he wouldn't have been hiding anything. He would have known that the Lord was there, that the Lord was going to deliver the Midianites, and that the Lord was going to bring him victory. He wouldn't have delayed. He wouldn't have had to go through all of this other stuff. He would have had the victory. He still ended up with the victory, and it was still done according to the way the Lord had asked. Not one person had to fight. Not one soldier had to swing a sword. All they had to do was break their urns and shout with their torch. That's it. Why is this important? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 36. Dill? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience, underline that, of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, the requirement for us to defeat the spirit is not just mere obedience to the word, but obedience to Christ. And here's the key. It doesn't become fulfilled. We have to be ready to punish all disobedience. When does it happen? When our obedience is fulfilled. You can't half do it. It has to be complete in you. This is a different way of thinking. That means, guess what? It's not, I'm going to be obedient tomorrow, but Tuesday I got a lot going on, Lord. I need you to make room for my day. Wrong. That's not going to work. Sorry. That goes back to no different than making demands, like Barack did. We got to fit God into our schedule. Who's God? You or him? And then pair this all up with Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note, those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. I love that verse. Their obedience has become known. That is hard to do back then because they didn't have like social media and email and internet and all that stuff. That means that their obedience was so profound that everyone around them knew because of what God was doing around them. Just think about that. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The spirit of fear is a spirit, okay? And it operates with confusion. It spreads deceptions and deceit. It aims to divide us by focusing on self. And here's the funny thing. I held this part down to the end. I originally had it up at the beginning, and God told me to move it to the end. The definition out of Webster's 1828 of fear. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. It incites us to focus on me when something evil approaches, when the epitome of our call in the upward movement of Christ says to focus on others first, not me. If I reckon myself as dead unto the cross of Jesus Christ, I do not no longer care about myself or my well-being. What good is fear on the dead? What can fear do to threaten you if you're already dead? It has no grip on you. Dead people don't have their own lives. Dead people don't have their own voice. Dead people don't have their own commands. Dead people obey the Lord. They rely on the Lord. They depend on Him. And this is where we're going, church. Our security is actually the key here. Fear has us focus on self, where God has us instead focus on Him and others through, and here's the key, love. It's about love. Always. As we focus on Him, He, the God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet. If that obedience defeats Satan himself, what about the spirit of fear? He's just an underling. Guess what? He's not more powerful than Satan. Win, win, win. I don't know about you, but I'd rather live in that way of walking in life than having to worry about what's knocking on my door next week. Right? The key is that we obey. As Charlotte would say, listen and obey. Listen and obey. And now, here's the key. Yeah, today was, you know, sermon, and you got, like, bombarded with it. And the kids are even going to tell you about it when they get home, because that's what they're getting fed in there, too. They're actually fighting fears, literally. With swords and sticks. It's comical. Okay? But here's the thing. You got it here. Sunday, today, yay. Tomorrow, you're on your own. Tomorrow, you have to deal with what's going to come and what's going to hit your doorstep. And it's pivotal that you tune your ear to hear what He's giving you as instructions, because your obedience to those instructions is going to keep you tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and every day that follows for the rest of our time here on this plane. It's imperative that you not just rely on the man of God to provide for you what the Lord is saying. You have that opportunity and that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ yourself to go and sit before the Lord God Himself. Ask Him, what is it, Lord, that You want me to be focused on? What is it You want me to be doing? I want to be about Father's business. I do not want to succumb to the spirit of fear. It might start small. It might start big. It depends on how big your faith is. But God's going to never stretch you beyond your means. God's always going to meet you where your faith is. But remember, everything He's doing is constantly going to be growing you. It's constantly going to be encouraging you and edifying you and exhorting you and pulling you further and further away from everything that the enemy would love to tear you back into. He is a good God. Amen. And He is worthy of our praise. This is all the stuff that we sung in worship. This is the theme today, guys. And by no means did I give any instruction to Holly about what to bring. I didn't give instructions to Jess on what to teach. This is what God's doing, because God recognizes what's going on. He's aware. Amen? He's aware, and He knows what's good for His children, and He wants us to go to Him so that we can be obedient and we cannot succumb to this spirit of fear, but win this battle. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, I thank You, Father. I thank You for Your word today. I thank You, God, that You, Lord, have prepared every person here today, God, to be here, God, to receive Your word, to see, God, what it is You're doing, God, to equip us, God, to move out in faith and believe what You are doing, God, and how You've set us apart for today, God, is to obey what You are given to us, God, to move out in faith, God, to increase our faith, God, and to strengthen us to combat against this spirit of fear. So, Father, We know that the spirit of fear has no grip. We know the spirit of fear just continues to spread these rumors and these lies and these deceptions, God. So Lord, we will stand on your word, God. We will stand with you in obedience to your command, God, and we will move out in faith where you tell us to, God. And we will win this battle against the spirit of fear. And you, Lord, will be victorious in the end, God, because it is you, God, who brings the victory, God. It is you who delivers your people, Father, and it is you, Lord, who has the eternal glory in all of this, Father. So we thank you. We rejoice, God, in what victories you are bringing, God. We rejoice, God, in how you are triumphing over evil, God. In every step of our obedience, you, God, have the victory. And we thank you, God, that we can rely on you, God, and we can count on you to be right there with us in step. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.